Thank you, Brother Brian. All right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. We're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture that one of my favorite passages as far as to preach on. I think the text pretty much preaches for itself. You find the great prophet Elijah, who is confronting a very wicked and wicked king by the name of Ahab. About 3.5 years before this meeting in 1 Kings 18, Elijah goes before King Ahab and he tells him, God's going to withhold rain because of your wickedness, because of what you have done. You've taken the nation of Israel into spiritual idolatry. You've taken them to, you've caused them to forsake God and abandon God. And because of that, God's going to bring a judgment, and it's going to bring, he's going to bring a drought across this land. So God does that. You come now, some 3.5 years later, the Bible says that in James chapter 5, verse 17, actually. But you come now to this portion of Scripture, and Elijah is going to, he's come back now, and he's called the people to himself, and he's going to show them a powerful movement of God, that God hasn't forgotten them, that God hasn't let them go. Even though they had forsaken God, even though they had rebelled, even though they had sinned greatly, God is still a God that loved them. He is still a God that could restore them, and they would, if they would repent and get their life back with the Lord Jesus. But what we're going to talk about this morning in the context of this is the power of worship. The power of worship. Worship identifies us as the people of God. The born-again believer and the way we worship unlike any in the world. Because the difference between our worship and those of other religions, if you will, as far as apart from Christ, what I mean by that, is the fact that we worship a risen Savior. Amen? We don't worship a Savior whose bones are somewhere in Jerusalem. We worship a risen Savior, and because He is risen, He is alive. He currently is at the right hand of God the Father, and the wonderful news is, He ever liveth, the Bible says in 1 John, Jesus, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we have a Savior that we worship, and we worship unlike any in the world because of the fact that Jesus Christ, He's not a dead Savior. All the other religions, if you were to study the other religions, you will find a great emphasis that they put a huge emphasis on the life of their founder. But Christianity doesn't do that. Now, we understand his life is significant, but primarily Christianity focuses on his death, burial, and resurrection. Very significant. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, there is forgiveness of sin in the knowledge and repentance and faith in the gospel message, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So 1 Kings chapter 18, if you found your place in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word, will you please stand with me? We'll just read a couple of verses here this morning, and then we're actually going to cover quite a bit of verses, quite a few here. But for time and for our reading together, the Bible says, starting in verse 30 of 1 Kings 18, now the context is Elijah has called Ahab to call all the people of God and all of his false prophets of Asherah and false prophets of Baal, as we'll talk about them in a moment, 850 false prophets. He has called them to, if you will, a showdown at the OK Corral, man. He has called them to call upon their gods, and then he would call upon the name of the Lord. There was going to be a worship service. He was going to call upon the name of the Lord God, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And we'll see that in just a moment. So here in 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And notice verse 30, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide. We need your help today, God. We acknowledge that. We pray, Lord, that you will also be with Brother Michael as he preaches, and probably is preaching at this moment. Use him mightily, God, to share your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The power of worship. Now, by definition, if you were, maybe you remember this from about a year, almost 2 years ago now, that worship, what does it mean to worship? Worship, by definition that we gave it back in January of 2014, worship means to ascribe honor, to ascribe worth or value to God alone. The God that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true God, Jehovah God, that we are ascribing honor, worth, or value to God alone. When you come to this portion of Scripture, what had taken place is the people of God, God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel, they had left and forgotten about worship. They were worshiping every other thing but God. But you and I know that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is a command of Almighty God that we are to worship Him. The Bible tells us we're to worship Him in two ways, spirit and in truth. Now you say, preacher, what is spirit? Well, spirit is when you worship God with every fiber of your being, with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. To worship Him in truth is to give understanding as to why we worship. We worship why? You say, preacher, why do we worship Him? I'll tell you why. Because number one, that's why you were created. That's why all of us were created. We're not accidents of some evolutionary theory. We are the beautiful, intricate design of a loving Creator God. He formed you. The Bible says, David said, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. When he used that phrase, it means to be made with distinction. And that's exactly what God did. There isn't two of us alike. You say, thank the Lord. Amen. The world couldn't handle too many Tracy Harolds. But no, we're unique. We're made with distinction. We're made differently. We all have different thumbprints. Why? It's not an accident. We say, preacher, what's your point? The point I'm trying to make is this. You and I have a unique opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to honor Him with our life, to honor Him with our service. But what a joy it is to worship Him. And you also know and understand that I cannot worship God for you, and you cannot worship God for me. It must be out of a love and out of that contrite heart that the Bible talks about, and out of that spirit of saying, you know what? Because Jesus Christ has radically changed my life, I owe Him all that I have. I owe Him my adoration. I owe Him my song. I owe Him my life and my love and my loyalty. What an amazing God that He is in this portion of Scripture, especially in this context, but throughout the whole Word, throughout the entire Word of God. Notice, first of all, if you'd like to jot down a few notes, it may help you as you trek through these verses of Scripture, because there's quite a few of them. Notice the courage of the prophet. The courage of the prophet. What was taking place in Elijah's day was simply that the people of God were no longer, the people of God had lost their identity. They no longer looked like the people of God. They, if you will, had just kind of blended in to their culture. They had blended in to the world, if you will. And that's what Elijah was facing, and that's what he was dealing with in his life and in his ministry. So here it is, some 3.5 years later, perhaps, from the start of the drought, and he comes back. And here is not just any nation, this is God's chosen nation. They said, preacher, why is that a big deal? Well, you understand, friend, the only God that they were to serve according to God's Bible was the Lord God himself. God said in the book of Exodus to the nation of Israel, he told them, I'm the Lord thy God. I'm the only one. He said, I'm the only one you are to worship. Now we know, according to the principles of the word of God, that God will not share his glory. He will not share his worship with any other false god. We are to worship him and him only. So Elijah, he calls the people back to himself. The courage of the prophet in this particular passage. Now for reference and for context, look at verse 20 of this passage. Elijah comes to Ahab. Now, let me interject some thoughts on this because I think it'll help you flesh this out and see the context and really see the significance of this meeting. Ahab was the highest man in the land. He was a king. He was married to Jezebel. How many women named Jezebel here today? Anybody named Jezebel? Nobody names their daughter Jezebel. The reason they don't is because Jezebel was a very wicked, vile, ungodly lady. Ahab, the Bible says in the earlier chapters of this of 1 Kings, that Ahab, here just kind of let you know a little bit into who he and his wife were. Ahab, the Bible said, he done more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any other kings before him. So Ahab was a wicked man. He was a wicked king. He was a king that he and his wife had led the nation of Israel down a journey of spiritual idolatry. He had led them down a journey of false worship and false worshiping of false idols. We get a little insight into this in the earlier verses. And I mean, for reference point, you start in verse 17 just to kind of give some context to this study. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Boy, it's interesting to me how Ahab wants to blame Elijah for the problem rather than to look inward and see his own sinfulness and wickedness that had caused the rebellion against God. So he wants to bring the, here's what Ahab wants to do. He wants to blame the preacher. He wants to blame the preacher for the spiritual problem and for the famine and the drought in the land. He wants to blame the preacher. And he says, Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah, look what he does. You want to see a courage of a prophet of God? Now keep it in the context. Ahab was the highest man in the land. It'd be like a preacher walking into the president, the office of the president of the United States of America and pointing his finger and said, thou art the man. You're the one that has led us down this sinful road. So, I mean, he could have lost his life. He was, if you will, humanly speaking, he was taking his own life, Elijah was, he was taking his own life in his hands. Well, we see he wasn't fearful. Why? Because he knew that there was a God that he would one day stand accountable to. Amen? He knew that one of these days he would stand and give an account to the Lord Jesus. In verse 18, Elijah responds, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. In that, and he's going to tell him how that Ahab and his father's house, how that they've troubled Israel. Look how they've troubled Israel. In that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 400. He was a false god. We'll talk about him in a second. 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Thank God for preachers. Thank God for men of God that aren't scared of what the culture dictates and do not go by what the culture dictates, but they stand on the word of God to call God's people back to God. You see, that's a, listen, friend, And I'm not saying this because I'm a preacher, but I want you to hear my heart. God has blessed churches in our land today that have men that will stand up and preach, "Thus saith the Lord." And not worry about man's opinion, not worry about what people think, not worry about how people are going to receive it, but they simply stand and they say, "Hey, here's God's word. This is what God says. Now what will you do with it?" Because that's exactly what Elijah does. He stands up before the people, and here they are. They have drifted away from God. It's fair to say, now let me flesh that out a little bit more. It's fair to say they were backslidden. You say, "Preacher, yeah, but that was a nation of Israel." Now, let me explain to you a little bit about what it means to be backslidden. Our preacher used to give reference, and I love this definition. He said, "You know you're backslidden if there was ever, you ask yourself this question." Everybody look up here for a minute, and if you're listening, say, "I'm listening, preacher." All right. You know you're backslidden. Ask yourself this question. Has there ever been a time in your life you were closer to God than you are right now? Because if the answer to that is yes, there has been a time, on the authority of the Bible, you're backslidden. And it's not good. And we'll see before this sermon is over in the end of this chapter that God, remember what Elijah said? He said, "God, let them know that you are the Lord God and that thou, God, has turned their hearts back again." That's revival. God brings them back in a spirit of revival back to himself. So Elijah, he stands up. Look what he does. You say, "Preacher, I'll be honest. You know, I hear you preach, and I hear you talk about this, and I hear you talk about that, and I hear you talk about how we need to serve God, and we need to be faithful, and we need to love Jesus with all of our heart, and we need to be intentional about our walk with God." You say, "Preacher, I hear you say that, but to be quite honest with you," and you wouldn't say this out loud, but to be quite honest with you, it goes in one ear and out the other. Because it doesn't matter what God's word says. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. We're going to do what we want to do. Let me just say something to you. Shame on you. Shame on us as a people of God when we decide we're going to do what we want to do and not what the word of God says. That's dangerous. And I promise you this, there will be consequences for that attitude. Can I get a witness in the building? There will be consequences for that type of spirit. Please understand that and please hear that. So Elijah, it's fair to say that Elijah wasn't worried about winning friends and influencing people. He was worried about nothing more than honoring his God and honoring his word. So the Bible says, so all the people gathered. In verse 21, look at the question. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him." Underline that in your Bible. If the Lord be God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. He said, "Preacher, what's the significance?" Well, the significance of the false god of Baal and the false god of the groves, or the god of Asherah, the false god of Asherah. They were very prominent and very significant, if you will, in the world of that day. The false god of Asherah, matter of fact, the Bible tells us that there was 400 prophets of the groves, meaning there were 400 prophets that were dedicated to the worship of the false god of Asherah. The false god of Asherah was a false god of immorality, a god of sex, if you will, of immoral sexual acts. The prophet of Baal, the prophets of Baal, were the prophets, 450 of them, that had been dedicated to the worship and the instruction of worship to the god of Baal. The god of Baal was the fertility god for produce, commerce, and money. So here's what was happening in their land that time, at this point in history. There were people that were worshiping, ready for this? And what the statement I'm about ready to make to you is a statement literally that could be pulled right from today's headlines. They were a culture that was worshiping God and sex. Wow. Does that not sound like our culture? You say, "Oh, preacher, well, it's always," and honestly, I'm well aware that this world has always been in a mess. This world has always been in a bad way. But here's the thing, though. If you know Jesus as your Savior, God has not called you to go with the culture. God has called you to be radically against the dictates of the culture. He didn't call you to blend in. What's wrong with us as a people of God when we want to blend into the culture? And that's really what's happening. So Elijah says, call all the people to Mount Carmel. So he gets them there and he just simply starts his sermon with a question. How long halt you between two opinions? It's kind of like Elijah saying maybe what James says. How long are you going to be double-minded? You got a foot in the world and a foot trying to serve God. The only problem is it doesn't work like that. You either have to go after God with every fiber of your being, or you go after the world. In the New Testament, Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. I hear people a lot of times will say, "Preacher, well, you know the Bible says," and I've had people say this to me, "you know the Bible says that money's the root of all evil." No, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's a big difference. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having money. But as it's been said, don't let money have you. And that's what was happening in this land. That's what was happening to the people of God. So he confronts their indecisiveness. Make a decision is what he was saying. Make a decision. If the Lord be God, then serve him. Right there, that statement is worth the price of admission to come in this room today. If the Lord be God, serve him. Are you serving him? Are we serving him? Here's the other question. Or are we serving ourselves? Are we serving Christ? Or are we serving ourselves? So preach your Sunday morning message. Yep. Are we serving Christ? Or are we serving ourselves? You say, serving ourselves, that's kind of a mean statement, preacher. No, hear my heart. Is our worship all about us? Or is it about him? And I know we'll amen that, and I know we'll say, amen, go God, that's exactly right. But now let's do an introspective look in our own hearts. Is the worship about me? It's about me because I'll tell you one thing right now. They start putting words on the screen up there, then I'm going to get upset. Well, that's because the worship's all about you. I sat next to these kids. I sat next to these teenagers and young people. They're 24 hours a day engaged with technology. You say, well, that's not always good. No, it's not always good, but it's a fact of our culture. It's a fact of the times. We have to engage it. So if we can throw words up on the screen to keep their eyes focused on something, as opposed to them being rambunctious, maybe we need to do something like that. Well, preacher, we ain't ever done it that way before. Yeah, and those are honestly the words of a dying church. That's a death rattle phrase. We ain't ever done it that way before. Well, years ago, they used to come in horse and buggy. I'm glad I didn't have to do that this morning. I had a very trafficy drive-in this morning. I live right next door. And I'll be honest, the way some of you pull in the parking lot, it scares me to death. I'm going to put a speed bump out there. Boom! You know, all you got to be, you want to see the Indy 500? Show up here at about 2 minutes before Sunday school starts. Boom! You're late. Woohoo! Got here just in time. We have a very spiritual parking lot, too. You know that, right? You know it is. I mean, we've had revival break out in this parking lot before. You and the wife, you get up. We had an interesting morning, I'm just going to tell you. We had an interesting morning. We got up. Everything was going well. Then the power went out. Let me rephrase it. The power went out, Brian, on my iron. I was ironing my clothes. Oh, amen. Moment of silence. Went out on my iron, and it went out on Leslie's hair dryer. True story. So my bride, Brother Tommy, she goes downstairs. She's proactive. She's not going to wait on any man to fix it. She's going to go down there, and she's going to take care of herself. So she starts pushing breakers. The only problem was she pushed the main breaker, boom, and everything went out. Boom. And then when she turned it on again, the guardian alarm horn went off. Wah, wah, wah. She comes upstairs. She looks at me. She goes, what am I going to do? I said, I don't know. You did it. You fixed it. You say, why? Because my schedule got off. I ironed my suits. You say, you iron your suits? I steam them out, man, every week. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Sometimes things change, and I have no idea where I was going with that. Revival in the parking lot. Thank you. Some of you, you guys just saved 10 minutes of sermon because I was going to preach until I remembered. So, but some, you ever have moments like, you ever have Sunday mornings like that? And things are going wrong, and then the dogs, you get ready to leave, and the dogs are like, I got to go outside. You got to let me outside. And they walk through the back door. What do you mean you got to go outside? Couldn't do this earlier? Got a bunch of two-year-olds and my crazy dogs. So got to let them out. Then you come in. Then they're like, oh, okay, we got to play now. I got to go in Ash's room and look for snacks. So they go in Ash's room and look for snacks. But and I know that happens sometimes. And you say, preacher, yeah, and you argue all the way till you get to church. The wife and I, we argue all the way till we get to church. But then we pull into church, revival hits. And you and the bride, you walk in. And the first time when one of the greeters looks at you, you'll say, hello, God bless you, what a wonderful day. It's been such a glorious day to be in the house of the Lord. Revival hit, man. Spiritual parking lot. We should move our services out there, man, I'm telling you. The courage of the prophet. How long? You see, by this time, the people of God had blended in with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. Literally, you couldn't tell them apart any longer. Boy, that's convicting. You couldn't tell them apart any longer. And Elijah knew that. One thing as a pastor of a Baptist church, one of the things that honestly, truly, my heart to God, one of the things that scares me, one of the things that alarms me as your preacher, I wrestle with the thought, Lord, is the church I pastor, does it look more like the world than it does you? Does it look more like the world than it does you? How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. But if not, if Baal, serve Baal. If the God of money and sex, if he's God, serve him. You say, preacher, that was kind of a bold statement that Elijah said. Well, he was a man of God. And he was a man of God that wasn't for sale. He didn't care what popular opinion. He didn't care how people would receive it. He just said it because it was the word of God. As a preacher of the gospel, there's many, many times. You preach on topics that you don't necessarily enjoy preaching on, but you know it's of necessity because God, hear me, friend, and please press in, and I pray to God, you'll give me just a few minutes. Because God may do something in the service. It may do something in your heart to get you off of your self-centered, self-absorbed lifestyle and behavior. Has it gotten to the point where it's all about us? Has it gotten to the point, well, preacher, we don't come back on Sunday nights, preacher, because you go so long on Sunday mornings. And we can't come Wednesday nights because we got all this other stuff going on. I love you with all my heart. And I promise you this. I want what's best for you. And I know what's best for you is to be faithful to the house of God. Because the Lord will bless that. Are we raising families for the Lord or are we raising them for the world? Are we raising families because Jesus Christ, with intentionality, we're raising families with intention of raising our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Or are we raising them up for the dictates and the direction of what the culture says? We better be raising them for the Lord Jesus. That was a good place to say amen right there. We better be raising them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I just can't get my husband. I can't get my wife. Well, here's what I've learned. You can't make your husband, you can't make your wife do anything. But you can do something. Well, I can't get my wife to come to church with me. You come. I can't get my husband to come to church with me. So what? You come. Yeah, but I'm supposed to obey my husband. Well, you better read your Bible. The Bible says obey him in the Lord. I've pastored women over the years who had husbands that were lost and didn't want anything to do with things of God, didn't want anything to do with church. And I've seen women cower down and fall to that and say, well, I'm just honoring my husband. I know preacher ain't been in church in 6 months, but I'm just honoring my husband. Let me just explain something to you. There's one higher than your husband, and his name is Jesus, that you're going to stand before one day. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, if you live a lifestyle that exemplary, that there has been a change in your life, maybe, just maybe, just maybe, like 1 Peter, God could use the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit in your life and in your heart to win your husband to Jesus. And let's flip the coin. I've pastored men over the years whose wives would not come to church. They married a mean woman. Ooh, I can't go there because I'll get myself in trouble. I don't understand that. He said, I tell you one thing, honey, there's no way I could be married to you. I couldn't be married to some of you either because I'm married to Buttercup, right? And in the Baptist circle, it's good to be married to one woman. We're not Mormon, amen? Here's a question I want to ask. I'm getting out on a limb and I'm cutting it off and I'm about to die. I honestly think to myself, how could you afford a second wife? You guys are a bunch of sissies. Some of you are like, I really want to amen that, but I can't amen that right now. I'll get punched in the face. You sharpen it. Women got a sharp elbow. You ever notice that? Boom, they hit you right in the ribs. Yeah, amen. He was a courageous prophet. And I'm going to end with that. So, man, you didn't preach long today. No, just here, maybe I give you too much. Maybe honestly, as a preacher, maybe I just give you too much information. Maybe I need to simplify it. So we're going to simplify it. Here's what we're going to do. Here's the invitation. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. On the authority of the Bible, serving Jesus requires faithfulness. Can I get a witness in this church? Serving Jesus requires faithfulness. Serving Jesus requires a denying of myself. Amen. Serving Jesus requires that I may not know all that I think I do know about spiritual truth. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, God has put men in my life, people in my life like a preacher who pours into me and loves me and tells me not what I want to hear, but what the Bible says. And let me just say something to you. Thank God that you have somebody that does that. I'm not saying that about me. I'm just saying the office that I hold. I want what's best for you. I want God to do great things in your life and great things in your family. God is my witness. I want your children to grow up in love with Jesus, not the world. We've got a job on our hands, man. It's not easy, and I haven't written the book on parenting. And you can ask my kids. I've made mistakes after mistakes after mistakes. But we tried to keep our kids in church. We've tried to keep them under preaching of the gospel. We've tried to keep them faithful to Sunday school and youth ministries and choirs and kids' ministries. We've tried to do that. You say, preacher, why? Just to keep them busy? No. Yes and no. To show them that serving Jesus is the... Listen, friend. Look up here. Serving Jesus is the only life that matters. Serving Jesus... And that's what Elijah says. How long? How long for you? How long halt you between two opinions? My granny used to call it straddling the fence. Straddle poles, what she used to call it. She had all kinds of crazy phrases. My grandma would confuse things. She'd say if she was really serious about something, She was the opposite. She would say the opposite. I'll say, Granny, Rose, are you serious? Honey, I'm not serious. But she'd be serious. So you had to, you know, you had to kind of read between the lines there. How long? Let me say it like this. How much longer? How much longer? Are you going to, we're just going to continue to just continue to do the same things we're doing, the same ineffective spirituality, the same ineffective walk with God, the same ineffective. You say, well, preacher, I just don't understand. I just, listen, things don't just happen. They happen just. And so I just want my kids to grow up and love Jesus. Well, keep them in church. Keep them in God's house. You say, are you saying that that's the remedy for everything? No, listen, what I am saying is that's a good starting point. Now, your kids may grow up and they may go wayward, and I pray God forbid that happen. But that does happen. Godly parents raise your kids, they're faithful, and kids go off on the deep end and they lose their mind spiritually, but prayerfully, maybe prayerfully, God will bring them back someday. And I promise you this, there are kids in this church that are no longer in this church that I often pray for that God will get a hold of them and bring them back to where they need to be spiritually. No excuse for the way they're living. Say, preacher, Sunday morning message. I thought Sunday morning's message is we're supposed to walk out of here feeling good and woo-hoo-hoo. Well, maybe in order to feel good, we need to feel bad about some things. I know it doesn't go with the norm. How long? How about you between two opinions? Very simple statement. If the Lord be God, serve him. Very simple. If the Lord be God, serve him. Now you have to understand the crowd to which Elijah was looking at. He was looking at a huge crowd of people. He saw all these false prophets of Asherah, these false prophets of Baal. He saw all these other, you know, heathen nations and people that had infiltrated his nation. And again, as he looked around, it was almost like he couldn't tell where God's people ended, where the world ended and God's people started. How long? How long hold between two opinions? The invitation is this. Maybe, perhaps, honestly, and I love you as your preacher. Maybe the invitation is for you to say, you know what? I'm sick of being double-minded. I'm sick of trying to live for the world and live for the Lord. It's impossible to do both. You either go after the world with 100% of your being, or you go after Jesus with 100% of it. You can't do 50-50. You either love God and hate mammon, or you'll love mammon and hate God. You got to go after God with all of your being. Say, preacher, yeah, but I want to have fun. You can have fun serving Jesus. Three of you agree. You can have fun serving Jesus Christ. And make serving Jesus a family thing. And make serving Christ a family event. And make worship a family event as far as families coming and worshiping your Lord. And show your kids, show your wife, show your husband that serving Jesus is really the only life that's going to matter. I love you with all my heart. I want what's best for you. I know what's best for us. Serving Jesus. Being faithful to God's house. The world crept in. You see, there's many, I'll just be blatant. There's many of you in this room today, the church really used to be important to you. Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, used to be a big deal to you. I don't know what's happened. I do know what's happened. You think that's God's will? No, it's not God's will. You say, oh, preach, you got in our face today. Well, I pray the Lord did. You know my heart. My gift is exhortation. I very rarely preach like this. But I'm very troubled. Very troubled in my spirit at our church. I won't lie. I'll just be honest, just transparent, very troubled. I want to see you serve Jesus, and I want to see your kids serve Jesus. I don't want to lose them to the world, and I know you do not either. You do not want to lose them to the world. But often what Satan does is he whispers, and he's very subtle when he does. He doesn't come in like a marching band, say, look at me, I'm going to destroy your family and home and your kids are going to go off the world. He doesn't do that. He comes in very subtle, very sneaky, and he distracts you. He gets you focused on money. He gets you focused on this. He gets you focused on extracurricular activity, and he gets you focused on everything else but God. See him for who he is. See him for what he is and see him for what he does. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. But if not, serve Baal. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Brian's coming to lead us. The pianist is coming as well. But if the Lord Jesus has spoken to your heart, you need to respond. Maybe you're here without Christ. You see, Elijah really summed it all up. He summed it up to two things. If God's God, serve him. If God isn't God and this other thing is God, serve it. That's the choice it comes down to. Maybe you're here without Christ. What I mean by that is you've never repented of your sin. You've never placed your faith and trust in God. You've never believed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Maybe that your desire today is to get born again, to get saved. Will you do that? Maybe here they say, preacher, I know the Lord's my Savior, but I'm just not where I need to be spiritually. Well, one of the biggest things, and I'll say it like this, one of the biggest things that I see in church people, in their unwillingness to do what the preacher says to do because it's God's word, you know what it is? You know what keeps you from doing it? Your pride. Straight up, man. Your pride. I'm not going to do what the preacher says. Yep, you're right, and I know you won't. But I pray God humbles you that you will. Because I promise you this, I know it to be best for you. It's best for you to be faithful to the house of God. It's best for you to be involved in ministry. It's best for you to serve Jesus than it is to run after the world. You say, preacher, I don't really like preaching like that. Well, I love you. And if I'm worth my salt, I'm going to tell you the truth. Not what you want to hear, maybe, but it's the truth. Maybe you just like to come to this altar and fall on your face before God and ask God to forgive you for the way you've been living and ask God to restore you back to where you need to be. Remember what I asked you? Has there ever been a point in your life that you were closer to God than you are right now? If there has been, you're backslidden. Maybe you said, preacher, I'm not in the wicked sin. It doesn't start wicked. It doesn't start in the wicked sin. It starts very subtle. And you begin to slip back like the Bible talks about. Oh, backsliding heifer, the Bible says in the Old Testament. You like the nation of Israel is talking about there. You begin to slip back and you begin to slide back. And it's so gradual, you don't even realize it. But then eventually, after you've drifted so far, then you realize, how in the world? And I've had Christians say this. I don't know how in the world I got as far away from God as I did. I can tell you how. It started with that gradual sliding away. Very subtle, very gradual. Miss a service here, miss a service there. Oh, don't do a ministry here, don't do a ministry there. And then before long, you're completely out. You say, preacher, why are you saying? No, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I'm saying that. 20 years of observation as a senior pastor. I've seen it time and time and time again. And I promise you, it's often predictable. It's often predictable. So I don't want to come forward. People know I'm not where I need to be. Listen, maybe you'd like to come. Nobody knows why you're coming. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for somebody that you know is away from God. Boy, how we need prayer. Amen. Brother Brian, what's your number?
454.
454. You come. Strong word today, but I pray God used it. And I pray the Lord touch his hearts.
I love these signs.